message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Praise the Lord for a good time of worship. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take them now to the book of Luke, chapter 9. I do pray that you do have a copy of God's Word with you this morning. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, we would love to give you a copy before you leave this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 is where we're going to begin, but our concentrated time is verse 57 through verse 62. Today we come to the conclusion of the series that we've been in for several weeks entitled Following Jesus, an exploration of what it really means to be a Christ follower. We've looked at various aspects of what it means to be a Christ follower, and this series was birthed out of a concern for mine of how much and how falsely that our society portrays what it really means to be a Christ follower. And just in conversations and witnessing experiences that I have with people, you talk with them and I've talked with them about what it means to be a Christ follower, and their definitions are across the board of what they understand it to be in order to make a decision to follow Christ. Basically, in summation, our society says, I can choose what I think is right, and you can choose what you think is right. That's really the summation of what our society is at today. And I want to bring us back to, through this series, of what Christ has called us to be and do in order to be Christ followers. The text today is really gives us a very strong challenge. I've entitled the series today, or the sermon today, Following Jesus with Radical Commitment. And really, this is a summation of everything that we've discussed thus far. And if you think about all the statements that we've looked at when Jesus says, follow me, we've looked at the very beginning, to follow Christ, Jesus says, you must follow me and die to self in order that Christ may live. And that's tough for all of us to do in this room. In order for our areas of our life to die frequently to ourselves so that Christ may be exalted and be glorified through our lives. All of us, by our own admission on that Sunday, made acknowledgments that it's tough. There's probably areas of our life that we want to hold on to, that we have to die to ourselves in order that Christ may live. We also looked at following Jesus in unity. We looked at the example of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, how that we looked at how Jesus told us that we're to be unified as they are. And we looked at how they're unified in their love and unified in their purpose, and how we as a body of believers need to be unified as we continue to move forward and as God continues to pour out His favor and continue to bless. Because I drew your attention to realize that as God continues to bless First Lacombe and as we continue to grow, Satan is not going to enjoy that. We agree with that? I mean, he's going to do whatever he can to stir the pot and bring division. And so we just make an agreement now. We said we will be unified. We will work through issues so that we can model the Trinity of God, be unified in love, unified in purpose for the sake of seeing many people one to Christ. We looked at what it meant also to follow Jesus by forgiving others. And I was moved greatly at the end of that service by some who actually came forward and asked for forgiveness to me directly. I saw some of you doing that, and praise God for the obedience to the truth of the Scripture on that day of following Jesus by forgiving others. Because Jesus says if we don't forgive others, Jesus and God will not do what? Forgive us. So we must forgive others so that even the forgiveness may be received back to us. And then we looked at what it means to follow Jesus as our shepherd. And I love that text in John chapter 10. When Jesus says that He's our shepherd and He's the good shepherd, that He lays His life down for the sheep. And we talked about the two different gates that were in that day and how Jesus was literally talking about how He was the one that would lay in the gate and He would be the one who would lay His life down to keep us safe and keep the enemy out. And a shepherd who is good will nurture us, feed us, take care of us, and look out for what is best for us. And so we follow Him, realizing that we are sheep. Bye-bye. Right? We're sheep, He's the shepherd. And we realize through a sheep that a sheep, if you look at that example, that he doesn't have all the best smarts. Anybody want to acknowledge you don't have the best smarts? You don't have to raise your hand because we're all in that case because we're all sheep, right? So he's our shepherd, and so we follow him. And then we looked at how Jesus tells us to follow him as soul winners with a passion to understand for the lost people to bring them to Christ. And following Jesus, one of the toughest ones for me to preach was following him by enduring suffering. Because my heart had just broken for many of you who are going through some very challenging and difficult times, but how Peter lays an example for us of how that Jesus set an example for us, that he was literally our underwriter, set the example that we follow, whereby when we live for Christ through the suffering, God is glorified, people see Christ in us through the midst of that difficulty, and they see that God is a God who's not only good in good times, but good to you in the difficult times. And then last week, what a beautiful picture that we saw of following Jesus in biblical baptism. Wasn't that awesome last week? To see those four adult believers willingly share their testimonies before us and baptize before us. Chronologically, if we were to look at all the following Jesus aspects, it would really be the second one. Dying to self, choosing Christ, and then biblical baptism. But today we come to the conclusion. Following Jesus with radical commitment. Because really, if you think about all of those aspects, take radical commitment of us. Be willing to say, I'm going to die to myself. I mean, our society says live for yourself. Our society doesn't say about living in unity. It says live individually. Following Jesus by sharing Christ and concern for people's eternity, that's not what our society says. So it's commitment on everything. But when we look at today's passage and what Jesus asks about three individuals that he encounters, when we hear what he says, all of us look at this text and we're going to say Jesus was asking some radical commitments from these people if they're going to follow him. But I want to say to you, even though that I've titled this, Jesus, following him with radical commitments, really we should just say, this is following Jesus with biblical commitment. Our society has lowered the level of what it means to be a Christ follower. And so when anyone follows Christ as biblical standards, everybody looks at that and says, man, that person's radical. Another person's biblical. You follow me there? And so let's look at this text this morning. Let's begin at verse 51. We're going to concentrate on verse 57 through verse 62. But we're going to back up just a little bit. And I want you to see where Jesus is going here in this passage of Scripture and see the challenge that Jesus gives us today about following him with radical commitment. Luke 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's another way of Luke saying to us that Jerusalem is a place he's going to be crucified. And this is towards the end of his ministry that he now realizes that's where he's going and that's his aim. So he sets his face to Jerusalem, verse 52, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, this is real compassionate. Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I can just imagine our growth teams knocking on the door and somebody rejects them and they look at me and say, you want us to call fire down onto them? Sometimes I feel like I'd like for that to happen. But that's what the disciples are calling us. And then Jesus turns and what does he do? Rebukes not the people who rejected him, rebukes the disciples for saying this. And they went on to another village. In verse 57, and they were going along the road, speaking of Jesus and his disciples, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, what's our series? Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to see what is a challenge for us in this passage of Scripture. In verse 51 through verse 56, we see where Jesus is sending some disciples ahead of him to a Samaritan village to prepare the way. They go prepare the way. Jesus and his 12 disciples come there, and they reject him, an entire village. what is the contrast of this paragraph to verse 57 through verse 62 is that we see now that Jesus is not speaking to a village, but now he's speaking to individual people, three of them, on his way to Jerusalem. Get the picture with me, as if Jesus and his disciples are walking down a dust road. And remember what the follow me entails for us? Remember that the disciples would stay so close to the rabbi that the dust could settle upon those who followed him? The disciples are following Jesus, so what they're about to observe him do, they're learning about the cost of discipleship, the very message that they have to proclaim when Jesus ascends to the heavens, and then they're left to proclaim this message. And so Jesus, they're walking down this dirt road, and three different people who are on the sides of the road, two of them call out to him. Jesus speaks to one of them, and Jesus lays the bar very high for what it means to be a Christ follower. What's interesting about this paragraph is we don't get to hear their response after Jesus gives the standard. So, what are we to assume by that? I think the assumption is because in all the other passages of scriptures in the gospel, when Jesus gives a standard and someone chooses to follow it, we have a record of them choosing to follow him. But here's an example of where three people are given a challenge. There is no response, so we can assume that they chose to not follow Christ by this standard that was given. Jesus gives a biblical standard. And so what we see here is Jesus is now going to these three individuals. And I want to give you what we see in this paragraph about what radical commitment really is. Let's take them one by one. Let's see the conversations that are here. Look at me now at verse 57, and let's look at the first conversation that Jesus has. Now, I want to prepare this text for you in this way. Now, when we read this, it seemed pretty radical. And as we go through it again, you're going to see the high standards that are there. Now, when we see this, it may look like Jesus is not being very considerate of these people's lives. I mean, one of them, he's saying, okay, I want to go bury my father. And Jesus says, no, come follow me. I mean, that seems very cold, doesn't it? I mean, it seems very harsh. But here's the truth I want you to understand. This is at the end of Jesus' public three-year ministry. This is not the first time these people have most likely heard of Christ. Otherwise, notice what the first one says in verse 57. As they're just simply walking along the way, what happens? One sees Jesus and says, I will follow you. So we know that they knew who Jesus was. And so when we see their non-response to Christ, and we see Jesus' challenge to them, don't look up on the scripture and say, man, Jesus is not being realistic here. No, they've had 3 years of opportunity to hear Christ, and their excuses that they're going to give, they've had 3 years to fulfill their excuse. So, here's the journey. Let's look at the first one. The first one that I want you to see in this passage of scripture, the radical commitment, is that we need to love Jesus more than worldly pleasures. Look at his response again in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is the Son of the living God, the Creator of all things, and He hasn't even a house to place His head. No place to put it. So Jesus is saying here to this particular individual that I have nothing. You want to follow me? I have nothing. Now, we can look at this and understand how the challenge that I'm giving us here, the radical commitment, is loving Jesus more than worldly pleasures, because Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, gives us a parallel example of this, and it calls this particular man a scribe of the law or a teacher of the law. This is a man who was probably pretty well-to-do. He was a man who probably had a very comfortable house to live in. And so when Jesus gives him this challenge, when he says, I'm going to follow you, and that was even a bold statement for him to make. He's a scribe of the law. He is a Jew who is a leader. And he says, I'm going to follow Christ now. And Jesus says to him, if you're going to do this, you need to realize, literally, let me paraphrase this, I'm bouncing from city to city, and I have no house to go back to. I don't have a place to put my head. Are you willing to come now and give up your cushioned home? Are you willing to lay down your authoritative position of a scribe and a teacher of the law? I have nothing. His non-response means that he was more passionate about what he had than passionate about the Savior that had called him. Now understand something. In this particular time frame, there were many Palestinian Jews who were poor, but very few were homeless. And Jesus is even saying that he is even on the level of not even having a house. Why? Because his passion was for the glory of God. His passion was to be obedient to the Father more than simply saying, hey, I'm the creator of the universe. I deserve the best house on the block. Right? I mean, the mentality of Christ was, I'm going to be obedient to the Father. After Jesus fed the 5,000, guess what they wanted to make him? Do you remember? They wanted to make him what? A king. Jesus could have been appeased by that and have accepted that and done that. But Jesus sets his face, even here, when he says he sets his face to Jerusalem, it is in summation and paraphrasing, say, he sets his eyes to his death. He knew what was to come. So we see in this passage of Scripture that that Jesus has given us a challenge to say, love me more than worldly pleasures. And I'll be honest with you, in our society, all of us wrestle with this. Every one of us do. A sale goes up, we want to go buy the sale, right? We don't need it, but it's on sale, right? I got two of those at the house, but it's on sale. Nobody in this room does that, right? You know, your spouse calls you at the house, and the other spouse, and I'm not saying the wife is the one shopping, I'm just saying the spouse is at the store buying something, calls the other spouse and says, hey, this would be really good. I'm looking in the cabinet, we got three or four. We don't need that, you know? You know what I'm saying? And so we try to justify. That's a very small thing. But our society constantly, when people buy other things, our flesh wants stuff. And Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture that if you love me, you got to love me more than worldly pleasures and lay this stuff down. Not our affections be set upon the things of this world, but our affections be set upon God. May that be where our passion is. Remember what Jesus said? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus gives us a very bold challenge. And there's an illustration that even Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 19 about this very thing. Remember the rich young ruler that Jesus encountered? And he says, obey all the law. And he says, I've done all those things. And then Jesus says, go and sell all that you have and then come follow me. And he left sorrowful because he loved his possessions. Now, this teaching doesn't mean that you have to go home, put everything on eBay, and live in a tent. But it does challenge us to realize where our affections are, to realize where our money and our priority are. Many of you know that John Piper is probably my favorite pastor and preacher. He has influenced me more through his preaching and his writing probably than any other individual. He has a belief and a philosophy where he says, set a salary cap in your life and give everything else away when you get more than that. I'm not there yet. I want to be there. What a challenge to realize what our affections are. What are you going to do when you show up to heaven? Man, God, you like my bass tracker? That's really nice. Man, look at this good China set that I've got found on eBay. I heard a preacher that just made me disgusted a few weeks ago when I was listening to TV, and he talked about bragging before his church. And he told his church, he said to them, I am not proud of you. I am not, more specifically, he said, I'm ashamed of you if you come to me and talking about you don't have money. He said, we have all kind of money. And then he begins to brag and says, my wife has 20 different sets of china, one in red, one in pink, one in green, and one in blue. He says, if you want to please God, you need more money. He said, the more money you have, the better blessing God's going to give you. Does that jive with what Jesus says right here? I want to say to you, I don't care if you make $10,000, if you make $50,000, if you make $100,000 a year, don't let your heart be there. Let your love be upon the Lord Jesus who gave it to you, because if he gave it to you, he'd take it away very quickly. Very quickly. William Carey was a missionary to India back in the late 18th century. William Carey took his family from England to India and literally left everything at home. Went with no guarantee of what his income was going to be. Even the people in the churches of England had not even promised to give him a continued guaranteed support. So William Carey had to work on his own when he got to India. The people back in England began to send him letters to criticize him for working because they said he should be focused more upon the missionary effort than working. Well, if they would have supported him, then he wouldn't have to do that. But he was hurt by that. And here is what he wrote back to them. And he said this, and I quote, it is a constant maxim with me that if my conduct will not vindicate itself, it is not worth vindicating.
I only say that after my family's obtaining a bare allowance, my whole income, and some months, much more, goes for the purposes of the gospel, in supporting persons to assist in the translation of the Bible, write copies, teach school, and the like. I mention this to show that the love of money has not prompted me to pursue the plan that I have engaged in. I am indeed poor, and shall always be so until the Bible is published in Bengali and Hindustani, and the people lack no further instruction. What a challenge. Willingly to say, I'm going to stay poor so that my funds will go for the translation and literally of the gospel. Do you know how successful Carey was? Even though people said he wouldn't make it, he stayed there for over 30-something years. And we have translations of the Bible in those areas because this man sacrificed it all for the sake of people knowing Christ. And so I say to you, teenagers and adults and senior adults, if you may think that your contribution to the kingdom is small, it is your contribution to the kingdom. And God will use that contribution. And now missionaries in the 21st century can go into India and they can go into Nepal and go in those different areas where there's translations of the Bible because someone 200 years later sacrificed it all for the sake of the gospel. So sell yourself to the Lord Jesus. And realize that you love Jesus more than you love worldly pleasures. Well, let's look at the second commitment he gives us here. Not only do we love Jesus more than worldly pleasures, but secondly, he tells us to love Jesus more than your family. This is a challenging one. Look at verse 59. To another he said, follow me. Now notice the difference here. The first one and the second individual is people who called out to Jesus. This individual, Jesus calls out to him. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now notice the call that Jesus gives him there in verse 59. He said to him what? Follow me. This is the same statement. And I want you to hear this. Jesus calls, even at the very beginning, when he speaks to his disciples, he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. What I want you to see here, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and at the end of his ministry, the call to follow him is still the same. There is no change. The standard was consistent at the beginning. It's consistent at the end. And so thereby it must be consistent when we preach the gospel, when we proclaim the gospel in 2008, 2009, 2020. And if God If God holds back his coming in 2050, then we still preach the same gospel. He says, follow me. Jesus didn't change it just because someone was on the side of the road. He said, follow me. Now I want you to hear how crazy this guy's response is. Let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus says what? Let the dead go bury the dead. Does that seem cold to you? I mean, if he's speaking to Johnny here and Johnny says, Jesus, I want to go bury my father. And Jesus says, tough turkey, forget it. You're going to follow me? Then follow me. Now, at first response, it sounds cold. But when you understand a little bit more about their culture, we realize this guy was actually given a very long delayed excuse. Because if the man, father, was really already dead, they didn't have formaldehyde. You follow me? So they begin to stink. Remember with Lazarus, even after 4 days, his body, what? Stinketh. We know even today if someone passes away and then they don't have any kind of preservative, the body decays very quickly. And so here we see this. The man is saying, let me go bury my dead. He wouldn't be on the road if his father had died. He'd be burying him right now. But understand something, a second step of their culture. They would bury an individual. Then after a year of that person decaying, they would take that person's body and put it in an ossuary, which was a much smaller box. They would take the bones and put it in an ossuary because they wanted to fit into the family tomb so they could continue to put their family members in the tomb. So here's possibly what this man is saying. And that was a year later when they would do that. Possibly this man is saying, Jesus, I want to go bury my father and I want to wait another year till his body decays and then when he gets the bones, then I'm going to put him in the ossuary and then I might follow you.
That's why Jesus is saying, no, let the dead bury the dead, and you must come follow me right now. You hear his excuse? A year's delay. I'll follow you then. I hear that all the time when I talk to people. I'll follow Jesus when I get this in order in my life. I'll follow Jesus when I get this job and he proves this for me. Nope. Jesus is not in the negotiating, bargaining business. He says, follow me or don't follow me. There is no gray area. Teenagers, senior adults, adults. When Jesus says, follow me, it says here we must love Jesus more than our family, because it seems like right here, he's being very faithful to his family, because socially, religiously, and even with the cultural commitments that he made, it was his obligation to bury his father, to make sure his father was honorable. But what Jesus is saying here, what's more honorable, is that when you've been obedient to the Lord, than to societal obligations. Our societal obligations have changed today, but the truth is still there. So we follow. Do we love Christ more than our family? Now, I'm not saying that if you've got kids at home and Jesus says, follow me and I want you to do this, and you say, well, they're all by themselves and they got to take care of themselves. No, that's not following Christ. That's abandonment. And that's not biblical. You do it as a family. You do it together. You follow Christ. I mean, what would have happened when in 2001 when I said, okay, we're going to go to seminary, Liz, and I say, have a good time. Go see your family. It was a family commitment to say we're going to follow Christ in this next step. We're doing it together. Let's be willing to say, I love my Lord more than my family. That's your priority in your order. What's the third commitment that he gives us? The third commitment that he gives us here is to love Jesus with undistracted commitment. Look at verse 61 and 62. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Sounds like another family issue, right? But verse 62 gives us the real issue. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's it right there. Putting his hand to the plow. Even though this guy brings up family issues, Jesus brings up a proverbial statement that was popular in that day. Putting your hand to the plow was a proverbial statement to say someone who has any type of commitment is that who puts their hand to that and turns back from that is not fit for the kingdom. That you must be willing to make the commitment. In this agricultural example, and he says, you must stick to this and follow through with it. How many of you ever plowed mules here? We'll see anybody that's in the farmland. There's a few people who's very slowly lifting their hand here. The plows of this day were made of wood. Had a very iron tip that would just cover the end of it. So the plow was very light. They didn't have John Deere's and hydraulics and pushing the plow down into the ground and just sitting in the air conditioning cabin, setting your side on a mile row and just letting itself go. No, they had a very wood plow who was very light. So if you're going to keep that thing in the ground and a mule is pulling you, guess what you've got to do? You've got to put your hand to the plow, follow the mule, and you've got to keep that thing focused. And Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom, because you know what's going to happen to the row? It's definitely not going to be straight. It's going to be crooked and you're going to be running all over the place, and the mule is going to take you and going to drag you down the road, and you can't be a kingdom Christ follower if that is your commitment level to Christ. You can't say, I'm going to follow Christ and put your hand to the world and one hand to Christ and expect that you can live a straight life. Jesus says here in this essence that you love Christ with undying, undistracted commitment to Jesus. That's why just earlier in the chapter, in verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone's going to come after me and take up my cross, he must deny himself and then follow me. Willingly to die to yourself. And so I say to us this morning, radical commitment for all of us is to say, I cannot say I'm a Christ follower and then hold to the world. I think this verse right here is a test case for salvation. For someone to say that they're a believer in Christ and hold to Christ in one hand, but passionate about sin in their other hand, Jesus says, you're not a Christ follower. So I want to say to you this morning, if that's you, I really want you to evaluate your walk with Christ. That if you need to be willing to say today, you need to let go of the world and put both hands on the plow and focus on Jesus. This verse became very meaningful to me back in 1998. Liz and I had been married for only 5 months, and my resume was out to try to find a ministry position. It was out in a lot of different places. I had interviewed in Las Vegas at the second largest church out there in Nevada at the time. Great ministry. Interviewed there, but God didn't call me there. Put my application at a church in Alpharetta, Georgia, First Baptist Alpharetta, very large Southern Baptist church, for youth position there. Put it there for a long time, never heard something. And then, just by chance, a lady that was in the church where Liz and I were members of had a fishing camp down in Grand Isle, Louisiana. Went down there a Sunday, and the pastor announced they were looking for a youth pastor. Came back and called me and said, "Are you interested?" And I said, "Well, sure, you can give my resume." Well, things progressed. We prayed through all of that. Alpharetta would have been wonderful. It would have been 30 miles from Liz's hometown. Family, this passage. It would have been great to be comfortable close to family. Only 3.5 hours from my family. Now we're 6.5 and 14. And so we prayed through that. We went and interviewed at Grand Isle. Made all the prayers. Nothing else. No phone calls. And this happens like this every time. We finally reached a conclusion. We were going to choose to go to First Grand Isle. We surrendered. We called the pastor. They weren't there. Left a message on their answer machine. Went out to eat and came back. You know what the answer machine had on there? From that very large church in Georgia. Of all days. It says, "Byron, we'd like for you to come and be our youth pastor." And literally, my stomach turned. Because I'm thinking family, money. But then I begin to rationalize, wait a minute, I just left a message on the pastor's answer machine in Grand Isle. He doesn't know what my real decision is. I could tell him no. Because he doesn't know, I just said we want to talk about the position. And then I could say, "Hey, we'll go up here." The Lord convicted me so strongly as if I was at a whipping post being whipped. And I began to confess it. Liz and I began to talk, and we sat down, and the very passage that I began to study was this one right here. Jesus burdened me, said, "If you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom." We had already made a commitment, although the pastor didn't know it. We had surrendered our commitment to the Lord Jesus. Grand Isle was where we're going to be. And so I made a phone call to the pastor in Alpharetta. Even before I talked to the pastor in Grand Isle, I said, "I'm sorry, we've made a commitment, and this is where we're going to be." You know, God honored that. I wouldn't be here if I wouldn't have gone there. God wouldn't have done some things in my life and put Dr. Jim Shaddix in my life to be a mentor if I had not gone to New Orleans. I say this to you. Being willing to make radical commitments, God will honor it. Because when we made that decision, we went from 2 salaries to 1, and the 1 salary was less than the 1 salary that we had when we were having 2. We were making $17,400 a year, full time. Anybody want to try that one? I mean, we're talking about, you know, we're looking at now and making a list of when you're going to go places because of gas prices. We were doing that just because we didn't have any money. But God blessed it, and we saw people saved, and God birthed my heart for making a commitment to a place and seeing God do things. I say to you, I don't give you this passage of Scripture without having to go through this text myself. I know what it means, and even I share with our men before we prayed and even came out here that I even evaluating and studying this passage this week, I'm even asking, "Lord, how can I even make more radical commitments to you to be a Christ follower and a pastor of this church that would honor your name?" Radical commitments. Loving Jesus more than wealth. Loving Jesus more than family. And loving Jesus with undistracted commitment. Well, how do we do this? What does a Christ follower really look like? Well, I want to read these next couple of passages for you in Luke chapter 10 and draw 3 simple statements to you, because now we jump from these 3 dialogues to Jesus' commissioning to the disciples, and notice His command. I give you these 3 challenges, and then we're going to summarize this passage of Scripture. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, 2 by 2, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." No wonder they're few. People aren't choosing to follow Christ, right?
Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. So send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Here's a radical commitment. And how in the world do you live with this radical commitment? Notice what Jesus tells his disciples. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one in the road. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like starving to me. Don't take a money, don't take a knapsack, don't take sandals, and don't greet anybody on the road. See somebody? How you doing? Does that sound like very Christ-like? That sounds like snobbery, doesn't it? But understand the culture. In their day, if they actually were to greet someone on the road, it was done with embracing. Oh, how you doing? And they would step back and they would talk to each other and they'd say, oh, I'm doing good. And they'd hug each other. It was a long delay. It wasn't like our Americanized, how you doing? How you doing? Even with no answer. How you doing? How you doing? I mean, we don't even give an answer to our question, do we? I mean, if we do, it's like, fine, fine. Okay, we're going on our way. I mean, it's crazy the way we talk in America. You laugh because it's true. And you did it even walking down the hallway this morning. How you doing? Good, good. How you doing? Good, good. I'm glad you're doing good. I mean, we even answer the question before someone asks us. Good, good, you know. I mean, it's amazing. But that what Jesus was saying in this passage of Scripture is that don't be distracted with the cultural routine of the day. I mean, if they saw a friend, they could sit there and they could talk for hours before they even went forward. I mean, some of their rituals would be they would embrace, they would hug, they would kiss, they'd back up. And if it was two good friends who had long beards, they would kiss each other's beard and they'd back up again. And then they'd bow on the, and they'd bow before each other. I mean, it was a long journey. And so when Jesus says to them, take no money, take no knapsack, he's basically saying in that, go forward and I'm going to take care of your provisions. And he says, don't greet anybody. He's not saying don't be a snob. He's saying go with focus to the city who needs preparation because I am coming there. That's what Jesus is saying. And so we see right here that the very thing that I want to say to you is how do you live with radical commitment? It is this. Minimize the distractions in your life that would keep you from proclaiming the task of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got things in your life that's distracting you that I'm giving you the challenge this morning from God's Word. Do whatever it takes to minimize those distractions so that you can focus on the gospel. It may be extra hobbies for you. It may be cable for you. It may be credit cards for you. It may be some relationships that you have. And you need to do whatever you need to do to minimize the distractions so that you can set your sight upon the gospel and you know the task that's before you. And then in doing this, then Jesus gives us some guidelines of what to do in verse 5. In whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon you. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now hear what Jesus is saying. First we said minimize your distractions. And here Jesus is saying, minister to those who receive the gospel. Minister to them. If they receive you, stay there. Talk to them. Share with them. And so what's the essence of ministering to them? He says, tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's the summation of Jesus' ministry. When he came, he brought the kingdom with him. He gave the gospel to them. He gave them the truth. He brought them divinity. He brought them the essence of all things of who he was. And so the disciple, Jesus is saying this. He says, when you're there, they receive you. Proclaim the truth of everything about who I am. So you minimize distractions, minister to those who receive you, and then notice the last thing. Look at verse 10. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Burn up because God sent down coals of fire upon them and sulfur. And we know Jesus is saying to them, the judgment's going to come to them. But what is Jesus saying in essence? Minimize the distractions, minister to those who receive you, and then move on from those who don't. That sounds hard, doesn't it? But Jesus says if they don't receive you, you simply say to them, the kingdom of God is here. And you move on. Why? Because just like Paul, it's what Jesus told Paul when he was preaching and going to Athens and Corinthians, in Corinth rather. He told him when Paul was distracted and just been beaten in Athens, Jesus says to him, go to Corinth, because I have many people in this city who's waiting for the gospel. And so, church, I say to us as a church body and for you, is to love Jesus more than money. Love Jesus more than your family. Love Jesus with undistracted attention. Minimize the distractions in your life. Minister to those who receive you and move on from those who don't. And continue to be a passionate, radical person who lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do we do with this passage of Scripture? And how do we do this? When you go to people like that and you're fearful of someone rejecting you, look at verse 16 of what Jesus says, because they're not rejecting you. Look at verse 16. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So if you're an employer and you're speaking to your employee and your employee just rebels against all of it, you simply have an attitude and you realize that they're not just rejecting you, they're rejecting God who sent Jesus to the world, who changed you and commissioned you to share the gospel. And you move on. You pray for them, but you move on. So how do we take this passage of Scripture? I have 6 points of application that God's burdened my heart that I want to share with you today as we close. How do you live with radical commitment? The first radical commitment, for those of you who may need salvation. For some of you in this room, radical commitment is going to be understanding that your religious upbringing and the teachings that you have were incorrect. And you have to make a choice to be able to leave family tradition and to be able to say, I'm going to choose Christ instead of family tradition. Some of you, to choose salvation today is a radical commitment as a teenager to be able to say, I choose to follow Christ and not be like everybody else that I hang out with. I choose to be different. As an adult, maybe you're later in life, you say, people are going to see that I'm older, I've not trusted Christ. It's a radical commitment for you to be able to step out and swallow pride and say, I choose to follow Christ. Second way you can live with a radical commitment is in evangelism. Church, I want to challenge you individually and us corporately as a church to be radical in our commitment, not just depending upon grow evangelism, not just depending upon grow teams, but even though if you're not a part of a grow team, that you have a mentality that wherever you work, whatever you do, that you're an evangelist for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a student, be a witness to the people who are around you. If you're an employer, be a witness to your employees. If you're an employee, be a witness to your coworkers and your employer. If you're a homemaker, be a witness to your children, raising them up in righteousness. And when you go out doing the errands, be a witness to whatever you do. Whatever, if you're a retired person, you say, I have no interactions with people besides those who are here. That's not true, because you go to Walmart, you go to Kmart, you go to all the different places, you go to Target. You interact with lost people. Make a resolute commitment to say, as verse 16, I will be bold for Christ, because when they say, I don't want to hear it, you just simply go to the next person. You wipe the dust off your feet and say, there's somebody else that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we live with that kind of radical commitment, we will see many people be baptized because they've given their life to Christ. What a great goal it would be, even before we get to our new facility, that we would see someone being baptized every week because you individually have led someone to Christ. What a great goal that would be. Resolute commitment to be an evangelist. My challenge also to this is to fathers. Yeah, Father's Day is in a couple of weeks, but I want to speak to you today. How can you follow Christ with a radical commitment? I challenge all of us who are fathers and husbands to be men who would be willing to grow in our relationship with Christ so much so that we say to our families that the things maybe that we've done incorrectly, that we change those things and say, we've been leading this family incorrectly, but today we draw a line in the sand and say, today, as Joshua said to the people of Israel, choose this day whom you will serve. We will serve Him wholeheartedly, unresolutely, undivided. Nothing's behind us. Nothing's going to distract us. And we say, we choose Christ. This is the way it's going to be in my family. And lead them spiritually and teach them the Word and live by example. And fathers and husbands, lead your family to set your affections upon things of the world. Don't fill your family with worldly comfort so that your family has more of an affection for things of this world as opposed to affections of the things of God. when they want just things, you say no. Simple as that. And you say, we will give to the kingdom of God and the principles of God and the truths of God, and we will not make our passion set up on the things of this world. Mothers, to you, how do you live with radical commitment? It is you being willing to say, I will not be like 2008 United States of American society teaches me to be non-submissive to my husband, non-respective to my husband. I will do what I want to do. I will lead the family. I will wear the pants in the family. And no, that's not what God's Word says to you. It says to submit, respect, and honor so that your children may see Christ in you. Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 says, your relationship to your husband, husbands to wives, is such to be lived so that Christ can see, be seen in you, just like Christ loves the church. Love your kids with undying passion, undying reserve, so that they can see a godly mother and understand what it means to be a man and a woman of God. Give you a challenge also for your finances. How can you make a radical commitment with your finances? This is not a thing of me begging you for money, but it's a challenge for you to understand how you live with your money. I would hope that if somebody were to ever ask you a question, why would you give 10 to 20 or 30% of your income to the Lord? Doesn't make sense, does it? But I would hope that you would be able to say, because I believe in the God of the universe, that He established a church over 2,000 years ago as the means to advance the gospel in local communities and deepen and deepest villages in a place like Ethiopia that I read about today, that the only way you can get there is by a 4x4 truck when it's dry down 30 miles away from nowhere else. That's why we give our money to the kingdom of God. That we give it because we love Jesus, because He redeemed us and He saved us and He changed us. And we want to see other people be able to have that same thing. So when I give every week, when I place my offering in the offering plate, it's a small token of my appreciation for the way God has changed and redeemed my life. I give because I believe in the vision that this church has because of reaching more people and relocating on another piece of property. Not just have a beautiful building, but to be able to have a means by which we can reach more people, train people, send them out to missionary efforts. And so we give to accomplish that particular vision. Radical commitment of giving in our day is even challenging with the things the way they are economically. So I challenge you. Make a resolute commitment to give because it is for the sake of the kingdom of God. My last commitment is to our graduates today, to Jessica, to Kaylee, and to Kirsten, who graduated this past year from college and high school. Girls, I want to challenge you. For anybody else who may be here who graduated that we're unaware of, you're on a stepping out in a new area of life. For you, for seminary, Jessica, and for Kaylee and Kirsten, for college. Don't waste your life. Use it for the sake of the kingdom. Life is too short. People waste it too frequently. And set your mind upon letting Christ use you wherever you go. For Baptist College of Florida, New Orleans Baptist Seminary, and Southeastern in Hammond. Set your mind to realize, yeah, you may not be able to save the whole campus. But you can set your mind upon, I'm going to use my talents, my gifts, for what God has sent me for. And make your commitment to not ever marry someone who's going to have a lesser commitment of choosing Christ and following Christ and let their life be sold out for Christ as well. Let your life be sold out for the Lord Jesus. So church, what commitments, what radical commitments do you need to make today? What distractions do you have in your life that need to be taken away so that God can use you for an amazing witness for the gospel of Christ? As every head's bowed and every eye closed in this room, as our musicians come forward. I don't know what's in your life today, but some of you I know, this word is challenged. Some of you in this room have distractions in your life that need to be done away with and let go. Some of you in this room, God has spoken to you for salvation, and it is a step for you today to make a radical commitment to leave behind whatever it is that you're holding on to
to choose Christ. Let the Holy Spirit apply to you today the word by which needs to go deep into your heart, and understanding where you need to make some radical commitments to the Lord Jesus. Father, in this moment, as we make a commitments time, Father, I know that you've spoken to our hearts today. You challenge us from this word. Whether it's with our finances, whether it's with our priorities, whether it's with our commitment of time. Father, I pray that as we look at this conclusion of this series, as our hearts are laid bare before you, your word has pierced us and has challenged us to evaluate if our hands are to the plow or if we're looking back. And so, Father, I pray today in this moment, in this commitment time, that you stir in our hearts and that you give us the faith and the courage to be obedient to you upon the commitments that you are placing upon us right now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As I stand.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's fbclacombe.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5600.